if you really need to. It was enough Mother's Day. No, I'm just kidding. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you that are mothers and that all of you that are born from a mother. That would mean all of us, yeah. By the way, just for the ladies, there is a seventh game situation today, but we'll leave that alone. It is at 12:30, and it should be a really good game. It's not like the Lakers. They're already in. We'll be killed by Denver, probably, but it's okay. It's all right. So today's theme, enough sports for today. Moms matter, and we're going to try to lay that out in every way that we can. And my hope is that you're very encouraged today. Challenged always, not moms, but just in general. Moms matter. We all know that. I'm not giving you any information you don't know, but you're going to hear that loud and clear today, the whole way. Moms matter. An 8-year-old wrote this. She wrote her mother a note for Mother's Day, and she said, "Dear Mom," what a great way to start, dear Mom. "Here is the box of candy I bought you for Mother's Day." And she said, "It's very good candy. I know, because I've already had three pieces." And there's a 5-year-old little boy, you may have heard about him, who said to his mother, "Mommy," I love that term, "Mommy, I love you, and when I grow up, Mommy," 5 years old, he says, "I'm going to get you an electric iron, an electric stove, an electric toaster, and an electric chair. I'm going to get you an electric chair." Kids sometimes just have built-in humor. I mean, you just watch them. And then they have other stuff, but we're not going to talk about that today. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together in this place, that we can celebrate you, that we can celebrate moms. And I just pray that hearts would be touched in this room in beautiful ways, that our lives where needed would be challenged, certainly. Not moms, but us as Jesus followers. And that you would just minister our hearts like you can do through your Spirit, through truth, and just grab our attention today. Let us see how good it is to know you and to walk with you and to be in concert with you as we live this life. And I just pray again that you'd touch us. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to be our guide, our teacher, the one who jumps on the inside of our life in a loving way. And just encourages our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking when Jonathan was singing that last song, you know, when he goes wild, I want to be Jonathan all the time. It's not so much about the keys. I wish I could do that too, but that's not possible. But when he goes, ooh, you know, I'm back there. I'm singing to Kendall. Poor Kendall. I said, I could do that. When he goes off, I love the going off. And to start, I want to smile. I want you to smile. So I found a bunch of stuff I'm just going to throw at you. Hopefully you'll laugh a little bit, but different kinds of moms. Because I want you to have clear-cut definitions today. I want you to know what you're talking about, all right? I want you to have street lingo. So what is a marshmallow mom? What is a marshmallow mom? A marshmallow mom is a total pushover. She takes the shape of the parent her child wants her to be. That's what a marshmallow parent is. Now, by the way, you're going to see little bits and pieces of you throughout this list. And hopefully you're going to chuckle a little bit. You didn't laugh much about the marshmallow. You were thinking, are you saying I look like a marshmallow? No, I'm not saying that. Uh-uh. What is a dolphin mom? You ever heard of a dolphin mom? A dolphin mom is like the body of the dolphin. They are firm yet flexible. They have rules and expectations, but also value creativity and independence. I kind of like that one. What is a tiger mom? We all know about a tiger mom. A very strict mother who makes her children work particularly hard and restricts their free time so that they continually achieve their highest grades. And what is a unicorn mom? Have you ever heard of a unicorn mom? She's kind of special. A unicorn mom is a mother who's not perfect, enjoys alcohol, has a sense of humor, and couldn't care less what you think. Unicorn mom. Yeah, that just runs enough. Next is what we have. What is a jellyfish mom? A jellyfish mom. A jellyfish mom is a mom who's not authoritarian. They project high warmth and communication, but take little control. They tolerate inconsistent daily routines and provide few clear expectations for their kids. They're just basically no spine. They're a jellyfish, okay? What is an umbrella mom? Have you ever heard of an umbrella mom? A mom who does what it takes to get their child's needs served. They are going to be served. Also known as a helicopter mom, and you know about that, referring to one who hovers over every move their child makes. Kids love helicopter moms. They love that, especially as they get older. They really like that. They really like that. And then there's a couple more, just a couple. What is a snowplow mom? You ever heard of a snowplow mom? A mom that seeks to remove all obstacles from a child's path. They're going to get rid of them so they don't experience pain, failure, or discomfort. This is a mistake, but I like the snowplow mom. I think it's interesting. And what is a fancy mom? You know what a fancy mom is? Most aren't, but a fancy mom is in high heels pretty much all the time. Her makeup is always perfect, and you want to know where she bought her clothes. That's the fancy mom, all right? And what is, and the kicker, and you're all going to relate just a little bit, hopefully, to this. What is a pajama mom? A pajama mom. She's comfy, cozy, and maybe doesn't match, but she doesn't care. She doesn't care. So just a whole list of stuff that means absolutely nothing, but it's kind of funny. You did not laugh enough, but I'll accept that. I'll accept that. So here we go. You ready? Now, we all know this, but number one, moms play a critical role in a family. We know that. But just to highlight a couple things, mothers are not only caregivers. They certainly are that. We all get that. Most of us were loved by a mom if we were blessed in our life and cared by her. But the mother-child relationship is vital to lots of things, but for healthy development of a child. A mom that is absent and isn't there, that little girl or little boy has to find it somewhere else. And it's beautiful when he or she can, in a grandma, in an aunt. Life isn't perfect, we all know that. But that's a mom's main role, if you have the privilege of being one. And you guys know it, that have done it and finished the task on some level. Not that you're ever really finished. But talk about critical, just some ideas. Number one, we are literally connected to mom early on. And when I say connection, I mean it. This may seem like a small thing, but I think everything means something. But it was everything back then. You had a cord attached to you. You lived, and I lived off her. It's literally a lifeline. It ought to tell us something about a mom and the way God designed something, especially the birthing process. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. And God did it the way he wanted. I know this next verse is a special situation. I get it. But it still talks of mothers. And it does highlight Jesus in a beginning way. And I just kind of like it. So Mary has a visit. You all know the story, by the way, from the angel Gabriel, which is pretty special. And she was going to do something pretty unique and special. And he informs her of all that's coming. And folks, it's a lot. For a little, maybe 16-year-old girl or younger, engaged to be married, this angel starts popping off. And she's just a girl. She's just like me and you in a normal family. And she's listening to an angel. And Gabriel ends this conversation, if you go back and read it in Luke, and he tells her that Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, Elizabeth is, I sense, like a second mom to her and a friend and like a family member. And she's really old, and she's pregnant. If my wife got pregnant, I would just want the rapture to happen immediately. It would be a miracle. And we'll leave that alone. But so next, Mary hurries off to Liz's house. And check it out. Just interesting words in my mind in Luke 1:41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so she's at the door, she's coming in to her pad, Liz's pad, the baby leaped in her womb. So here we've got John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, and he starts doing jumping jacks or something. Something happens that was totally unique and radical. And does a flip thing of sorts. I don't know. I mean, it's a pregnancy. We've been through it a lot. 5 times. I say we because I watched. okay? I mean, I participated, but we'll leave that alone. But it was weird to me, and it was scary to me as a man. That's just who I am. You know, counting the toes and fingers. Pregnancy was hard for me. I knew that would get a rile out of you. I knew you'd just get all torqued at me. But what I mean emotionally, obviously, my wife faced all the pain and suffering and struggle, as women do. But I just remember those feelings of praying for the baby, but I'd touch it and it'd move, and I got, "You're weird, man. Dude, I can't." I'd touch again, and that was just, ladies, I don't know how you live that last 3 or 4 months when that kid, this is weird. It's really strange and very normal. But something happened here, and it goes on to say, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God met with them in a special way that day. I don't know how. We can't know. But something happened when this baby leaped. So you got JB in the womb. You got Mary just very recently pregnant. And Jesus enters, and bam! A baby leaps in the womb. Now, there was God's plan all being laid out, but it's just a beautiful story. And the verse was so good, I just repeated it there. You ever put copy twice? I did it again, all right? But later in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth. And I like this. I'm betting that Elizabeth mothered her. We don't know this. Lots of details we don't know. Because she understood Mary's story. And when somebody takes the time to know your story. People don't have time for this anymore. How many people have asked you that have somewhat recently met you? They stop and they say, "Hey, tell me your story." And you go, "What do you mean story? Where'd you grow up? What were your mom and dad like?" And this is such a sad reality of our lives. We are so busy. And we are so unconcerned about other people that we're just not going to ask it. And to know somebody's story allows for love. And we leave all this good stuff on the table all day long. Carrington, I love you, man. You are just a grown-up man. Wow. You're too far away to hug, so. But if you would just learn, now I'm preaching. Let's just get back to what I said. So she stayed with her, and I love this because there's a picture here, to me, of second mothering. And I don't think this happens enough in our culture, especially with the ladies. And men, we got a responsibility too. I know it's different, but you can be a second mom as you get older. And then again, when you finish on some level the task you've had, can you take on another young gal? That's what I love about a community of a church, that they know each other. That's what I love. In my wife's group, there's all ages. And these younger gals, they just sit there kind of at the feet, not of my wife, certainly always of Jesus and truth being communicated, but of the older ladies in that group. And I hear little bits and pieces of things, and I just go, yes, it's gold, people. Everybody didn't have a great mom. That's the truth. And I think there's some second mothering going on. When this happens in your life, especially as you get older, you fly by 60, you have more time, less energy, but more time, you know. It can be Jesus showing up to make impact through you if you're available. And it can be good for both of you. So she stayed for 3 months. That's forever, at least to me. 3 months, a long time for a guest to stay. But 3 days is better. 2 is even ideal. But I think it's very cool when love is needed, and I'm sure that young Mary needed some love. And then she returned home, finally headed home to face, I'm young, I'm engaged, I'm pregnant. Wow, that's a lot. Okay, number 2, we are literally connected to mom early on. Number 2, moms make extraordinary sacrifices. We know this. Again, I'm just repeating what you already know. But from carrying you in the womb all those months to working around the clock without complaint generally with the baby and doing the lion's share of the work and of feeding and getting up. And not that we shouldn't be involved as men, but let's face the truth. We know who bears most of the burden, generally speaking. A second grade teacher showed a magnet to her class and illustrated its uses to the second graders. The next day, she gave a quiz with this question: my full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? After describing a magnet the day before, half the students wrote magnet. The other half wrote mother. They just did. And a mom also is a teacher in life. She just is, because of who she is in all aspects of a child's life: social development, emotional development, physical development over time. She's the one there all the way. When it comes to learning independence, she's usually the first one that, on some limited level, that says goes. Now, we men, we're dangerous. You know, it's scary to leave a man alone with your young children, ladies, and I get it. And we're just different. And I got a little clip for you to watch that you'll probably enjoy, just a minute or so, about men. So be very careful, moms. Be very, very careful. But you got to love it. We're all built differently. Number three, let's keep moving. Often mom is the emotional backbone. Not always. We're generalizing about certain things today, certainly. One man wrote this: moms provide the holding place for everyone's feelings and do their best to keep us from being hurt. And it's true. It's just how moms are wired. Mothers are guardian angels for children, especially early on. Not that we don't care, but often mothers have that magic touch or that magic kiss to help us out when young and heal our wounds physically and emotionally. And there's safety. There's some kind of weird thing that can happen between a mom and a son or daughter that is beautiful. And then when they get older, it's just another story. We're not going to get into that. But one of my favorite verses is, again, about Mary, because she's so highlighted. The angel blows away the shepherds in the field. You know, the Christmas story, kind of. The angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today," this isn't in your notes, by the way, "today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah the Lord, and this will be a sign to you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger," right? Classic angel story to shepherds, right? Pick it up in verse 18 in your notes. And so they arrive in the stable, barn, and all who heard it were amazed what they proclaimed. They were amazed. They were stunned at what the shepherds said to them. It's God showing up and making a statement about this child early on, just been born. Verse 19, but Mary, mom, treasured up. And the idea is she stored up, she had a compartment in her memory bank that began early, probably from Gabriel saying, "You're going to be pregnant." What? Excuse me? I don't know if she had an attitude at that point, but what? And she sort of treasured up these things, bookmarked them, if you will, scrapbooked things in her life about that young baby, and I can only imagine how beautiful that scrapbook was. It's really the story of Jesus. And pondered them in her heart. She felt deeply. That's what moms do. Not that we don't, but moms do this. Laid awake at night thinking about things. I can't believe this is happening. What's going on? And she's just a human like us, and it's happening to her. God picked her. So number one, moms play a critical role in family. Number two, different ways to tackle motherhood. So just some ideas, some thoughts. on days like this, by the way, we're not in Revelation, because if you read the next verse that we were going to cover, it is all about hell. And I'm smart enough to not lead with hell on Mother's Day. So I want you to know, I pick on the fact that I'm a C student, but I'm not dumb. I'm not dumb. Direct ways to tackle motherhood. We're all wired differently, all of us, men, women, it's just the way life is. Much of it based on the way we were raised, and our mom and dads, and the culture that we grew up with. And we're going to look at two different ways of relating, just briefly, just to highlight some thoughts today. Number one, being a transactional mom through the years. Some are lean this way. It's who they are. Transactional defined would refer to the conducting of business. That's what transactional makes us think about. In some instances where both parties hope to receive something in return for their investment. So we're making some time together. We want some payback. It's a transactional thing. Transactional people tend to, number one there, check all the right boxes. They tend to be get-or-done people. And not in a negative way, but they oftentimes are more powerful than others because they do it. Transactional people tend to make lists and get things done. They're kind of determined. And this is where they, you know, we talk about sometimes some people enjoy accomplishment and some people enjoy life. And it's not complete and it's a generalization. But again, it's how we're raised oftentimes and how we're wired. A third thought, transactional people tend to value order and structure. It's what's important to them, most important. Because again, how they're wired. Imagine a mom being transactional. What does that mean? You ready? I birthed you. I changed your diapers. I fed you. I bathed you. I gave you a nap, I washed your clothes, I sent you to school, I came to most of your games. It's all transactional, and all of it's good. All of it's good. In contrast to being transactional, there's also a relational model, and that would be number two, being a relational mom through the years. Relational defined as being connected in some way, one who is relatable. It involves, again, this connectedness or friendship, togetherness. That's what relational sort of highlights, if you will. Relational people tend to be, number one, they want to be with you and they want to value you and others. That's what matters to them. Relational people tend to want connection with other people. It doesn't mean they don't want to get things done, but that's not the most important thing to relational people. It just isn't. Relational people tend to show up during rough times. Why? Because they care so deeply. And they think about things in an overwhelming way sometimes. It can drive relational people crazy sometimes. But they love and they want to love. Now imagine a mom that is relational versus transactional. All right? She is talking to her baby before it's born. And I would say, why? You think it's listening to you? Yeah. I'm kidding, but she embraces the newborn as it's inseparable. I'm not a big-time baby guy. I'm a highly relational person, but I don't really care for babies. I mean, I'm not against them. I hold them, and I'm very careful. I'm good. I've held a lot of babies. That's a big hand that can hold that head. I like kids. Babies you can have. But, you know, I'm glad they're here. A relational lady may have trouble sharing that baby, but she understands that others have a stake in this child too. She holds him or her and talks to him endlessly early on and wants to continue to even when they go, Mom. Mom, which means get out of my room. Mom. I've been through all the cycles. She sings to him or her, even if she doesn't have a great voice, because she can. It's her baby. She lovingly gives the child a bath over and over again and enjoys the process. And I'm thinking, just clean it up. Warm, warm water, perfect water. Although my mom, I've told you before, I wake up slow. And during high school, oftentimes, not always, but she would come on with a warm washcloth to wake me up and wash. I know, it's horrible. And early on when we got married, I asked my wife if she'd do that. And you know what she said to me? Never. I'll come in with a cold one if you want. No, I'm good. I'm good. Oh, I was loved. I was so spoiled. That's what's wrong with me. That's what's wrong. Okay, let's get back to stuff. She dresses her child in the cutest stuff. She just dotes on him or her. She reads him or her a book. Oftentimes, if she's a Jesus follower, about Jesus. Even in his early months, he's not going to get it. He's not going to understand it. You're wasting your time, but that's what she does. She loves walking him or her in the stroller. You know, it's like walking the dog. Can you just go and let's get back? You know, some people love walking their dog. It's fascinating. Wow, cool. She wants him or her to care about other people and trains the child to be kind. That would be a relational model. But the truth is, number three here, and this matters, talking about this stuff. Reality is we need to be both regularly. You don't need to pick on anything or anybody, but we're all different. Let's team up in life. There's too much crowbar action here, trying to force other people to become like you. Who cares? Stop it. You be you and be the best you you can be all day, every day. And let's work together. At least that's my thinking. If transactional is getting things done, being efficient, reaching goals, and relational is being connected, caring deeply, showing up when struggles come, we need both. We need to be balanced. And clearly, Jesus did both. A couple of illustrations of that. One would first be that in the transactional set of things, if you will, is God is a God of order. He made the world in 6 days and rested. Look at it, Genesis 1:31 on the screen. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And then we had a day of rest. That's what God designed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is a God of, not a God of disorder, but of peace. When things are a mess, you don't have the right level of peace you ought to have in your life. God likes order. He loves it. It's right. Doesn't have to be perfect. Please. Perfectionism is destructive. In Psalm 104:19, he says, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. I'm glad for that. He made a plan, and he's sticking to it. The next thought is man's honored, leaving an inheritance. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So in other words, if you're a guy or gal who doesn't follow God, it's just going to be given away to somebody else at some point. I love that. I mean, I don't love it, but a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, meaning that their kids are going to inherit money and their kids will inherit money because of them. And it's not about just wealth. But to do this, you must be a hard worker. You got to be diligent. You got to be a saver. You can't spend it all on you. You know, there's jokes about there. I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Okay. You think that's funny? You're welcome to spend whatever you want. But there ought to be some shekels left because you've lived a good life and you've worked hard. It doesn't have to be wealth. It's not about that. Inheritance includes godly character, a good upbringing, integrity, being trustworthy. But that takes transactions to leave your kids' kids money through your kids. All right. Next, on the relational side of things, Jesus loving the woman at the well. When you think about this story, this was a Samaritan woman. A Jewish man back then didn't talk to a Samaritan. They didn't. It wasn't right. A Jewish man wouldn't talk to a lady when he was alone, even. It wasn't right. Jesus was highly relational with her. He was sitting by the well. She came at noon because the other women made fun of her because of her lifestyle in the heat of the day. And he was hot, and he was tired, and he was thirsty. And he had no way to get water. Well, he could have got water, but he just had a plan. And he asked her for a drink, and she was probably stunned. And he asked her about her life, her marriage, and marriages, and lifestyle. He got personal. Then he tells her who he is, because she's curious, and what he can do for her, that he can give her living water, and she'll never thirst again. And the bottom line is they both impact the city because of his willingness to be relational when he shouldn't have been relational by the laws of the day. Next, Jesus wants us to love others. This is the thing, if you want to know, from your friend and pastor here, that leads my life, and I mean that. The Last Supper, Jesus is coaching the fellas and us through them, telling them and us what's to be most important in life, and trying to build a passion, I believe, inside those guys and the church from then on out. And you know what he said. He says, look, guys, fellas, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love others, and not just love them. We all get love and giving, sacrifice, all the good stuff that comes from love. But I want you to love others the way I have loved you, which is totally and completely sacrificial. Very few human beings have as a goal to love all day, every day. And that can change your life completely. Some of you already do it, and you dig it, you get it. God's touched you that way. That is a gift, my friends, if you're a lover of other people. It is a gift. It's a beautiful thing to give away every day of your life. And it'll put you in bed exhausted at night when you do it. Just through texting, touching somebody's life that you thought needed to be touched. This is my passion in life. This is me. I want to be that. Way more than a teacher, because I'm average at best. But I can love, and I'll love you right here, right now. All day, every day. He wants you to love others. Next, Paul's healed relationship with Mark. This is kind of fascinating to me in terms of our relational world that gets scarred and marked and hurt. It just does. I always talk about we have a relational graveyard, all of us, behind us. There's people that have buried themselves. Maybe you've buried, you didn't like, or you just avoided, or there's just a relational graveyard people have, everybody. And I don't want to put any, I'm not putting it, now some people will put themselves in my relational graveyard, but I'm not going to put anybody in it anymore. Years ago, I kind of just decided that for me as best I could. And this speaks to that issue in my mind. The church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey. And they were accompanied by the cousin of Barnabas, John Mark, who's Mark, on what would become known as Paul's first missionary journey to Cyprus. Matter of fact, after Revelation, I may teach the book of Acts. I've never done it, so I may do it. I hope that's exciting. Not as exciting as Revelation, I know. But Barnabas pursued Paul, pushed him to allow the young man to come with him in order to toughen up his faith and train him to be able to plant churches. At some point, John Mark ditched him. In Pamphylia. He just left. He wasn't ready. Check it out in Acts 13:13. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. I'm not making this stuff up. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he left. Did he say, I'm not in for this ministry thing? This is criminal what people do to you. was he just lazy? Was he too young? Was he looking at the girls? I don't know. Well, but he left. He ditched them, right? And look at what transpired. This fascinating story. Acts chapter 15. It's on the screen, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns. This is a decade later or some period of time later. Towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Let's check them out. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John also called Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him. Paul made a decision. He was a leader. Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Paul was a tough guy. He was an old-time Pharisee that was changed by Jesus, I believe. Maybe moved from transactional to relational. Became different. But that old man is still in us. That person from before is still in everybody. And you gotta check yourself sometimes. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement. This is the Bible's way of saying they almost got in a fist fight. Okay? That they parted company. These guys that were friends and partners in ministry. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, really kind, godly man. Paul chose Silas, left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. So you can get in almost a fist fight with somebody and still go out and serve the Lord. People, it happens, we're human. Don't ever forget how human you are. Verse 41, he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Now, in about 60 AD, I'm sort of giving you a little tiny history lesson here, 10 years later, when Paul was in prison in Caesarea, he ended his letter to the church in Colossae. Check it out, Colossians 4:10, he ended it with this. He says, my fellow prisoner, Ari. What? You don't know how to say it either. Send you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes, you welcome him. But he talks about Mark. Interesting. Sometime in 50s AD, Paul had reconciled with Mark. We don't know the story. We don't know it. But at the end of Paul's life, he's in prison again in Rome, soon to be beheaded in prison, the great apostle Paul. Killed, head removed. Over 10 years after Paul and Barnabas had their fight, he died in about 64, 65 AD, we don't know exactly. Paul writes this to his own disciple, his own Mark, if you will, to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, the writer of Luke, doctor, a lover of people. He goes, get Mark. And bring him with you. I want to see Mark. I mean, the tenderness of this verse is so beautiful because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Think of the encouragement in Mark's life from Paul. This is what relationally minded people do. Reasonable Jesus lovers get back together. Reasonable Jesus followers try to reconcile. You can't always. Legalism can be very harsh. But this is that relational side of life that just is beautiful. Number three and last, to get you to lunch today. Good luck trying to find a place to go to lunch, by the way, on Mother's Day. A mom who follows Jesus wants some things. Yes, she does. She wants some things, three main things. Number one, a son or daughter who's in relationship with God. I thought that was David Zabalawi that just yawned. It wasn't. It's the greatest gift to a mom that follows Jesus because of what it does, what it communicates, what it accomplishes. It means he or she has recognized, son or daughter, that I need help. And it takes humility to admit that, to say that out loud. I need help. I'm not okay alone, on my own. Very few young people are willing to admit that. It says out loud that I need a savior when a son or daughter has a real relationship with God. In John 17:3, Jesus tells us, now this is eternal life. What's eternal life? Well, it's God's kind of life. It never ends. You're safe forever. It's as good as it gets. He goes on, Jesus says, that they know you. We gain eternal life, and we take hold of eternal life inside of a relationship. Check out the word know. God, my Father, they know you. They're in relationship with you now forever. They've been made right. They've been forgiven. They're a child of God now, never to not be. It's not based on performance, by the way. If it was, none of us would get to heaven. They know you, the only true God. There's only one. Others are false. There's one true God. And he said, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, speaking of God's Son and a Savior. Colossians 2:13 says this, when you were dead in your sins, spiritual death is in us, born into us, if you will, because of sin. We're not headed to heaven when we're born. It's such a problem for people because babies are liars. They cry when they're not hungry. My wife always tells me, you shouldn't talk about that, and especially on Mother's Day. You'll be okay. Spiritual death is a reality for many, and it's because of sin. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, there's no spirit in you, you're just flesh, just human. That's all you are. This is what God can do. God made you alive with Christ. God is the only one who can do this. He's the only one that can produce this and pull it off. Nobody else can. You can't pull it off for yourself. Only God can. God made you alive with Christ. How did he do that? Check it out right there. He, God, forgave us all our sins. By taking care of our sins, we're made alive. We're made perfect before God. We're made right, if you will. You are changed, redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit forever and ever, transformed from what you were to what you are now. For a mom, that is the greatest thing that can happen to each and every one of her kids. And then, as you'll see, well, I won't jump ahead. When a mom understands all this, and a Jesus-following mom would understand that, and she sees her son or daughter get it, be changed by God, see who Jesus is. It's the best gift ever. It's better than roses and stuff money can buy. The reality in our culture is many don't get it. And our culture is warring against what we believe. You know that. You see it every day. Proverbs 30:11 says this, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. It's just not what they care about. The culture has a grip, and it grabs on to a lot of our kids that we love. Verse 12, what is their problem? Those that curse their mother and father. Those who are pure in their own eyes. You see, they are good enough to themselves. They are smart enough. They are capable enough on their own. And it's not just help in life. But mom can't transfer her spiritual understanding to them because they know better. They're smarter. They're young internet people. I'm going to leave that alone. And yet, this about the young person that curses mom and dad are not cleansed of their filth. What does this mean? There's no forgiveness in them. They're lost. They're on their own. They don't have a God that's real, that's changed them. They're stuck in wrong living, being against God, and they don't even mean it sometimes. They're just being a part of their culture. And it's also about arrogance. They're pure in their own eyes. They don't need God. Tremendously arrogant. This is what people need to come to grips with. Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So let's say somebody gains everything. They own everything, you know, all the real estate in the world. Well, no. Just because of current events. Let's say they become king. Or queen, I guess. Weird. Just weird. Sorry, if you're... I didn't get up at 3 a.m. to celebrate. It says they forfeit their soul. This is heavy, heavy duty stuff. You give up the most enduring part of you. What lasting benefit would it be if you had everything? You've set aside the most important part of you. You've given away your soul for stuff. For stuff. You may win in the world's eyes and end up losing everything, being led down a wrong path and looking like a fool. And nobody wants to look like a fool that I know. Nobody. So a mom who follows Jesus wants, number one, a son or daughter who's in relationship with God and wants to be, not force. You can't make a grown-up do anything. I get that. Number two, a mom wants a son or daughter who follows Jesus, taking it a step further. If Jesus becomes your safe harbor, your hiding place, your confidant, if you will, mom is really happy. She's stoked. She's celebrating. It's just the way it is. This is a gigantic gift, huge gift to a believing mom. One of my friends, new friends in the church, he's not here. He's watching, though, right now. His sister and brother-in-law live in Visalia. He's a new guy in my life, and I love him. We're getting close. And his mama died a few years back, and she loved Jesus deeply and the Word of God. And we've joked, he's joked, because his sister said to him when she was visiting here from Visalia, she said, "Mom would love you being in this room." And just think what all that means. Mama's not here anymore, but maybe it was her prayers that got him in a place where Jesus is taught. We don't know. We're not in control. But what a cool story that is. It's a bond between us all. Ephesians 5:1 says this, greatest practical decision anybody can make, right here. Follow God's example. Right there. There you go. Stop. We could just, let's pray. Let's go home quickly. Just do that. Listen to what he said and build your life around it. That's why we study the Bible. It's authoritative to us. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, know that you're loved. Act in that way. Respond accordingly. Feel safe with him and follow his example. And walk. What does walk mean? Walk means each step that you take as we move through life, as we move about, everything. Follow God's example. Follow it all day long, every day. Follow it. What you know, what you understand. And walk, he says, in the way of love. We're back to love. It's what Jesus wants out of us. Love is always our great goal towards God and others. Always. It is our greatest weapon against evil when you love somebody. Because everybody's dying to be loved. They just are. Just as Christ loved us. Back to the supper, folks. Love others the way I loved you. And gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This all pleases God. There's a package that Paul's trying to bring to us here that's kind of everything. Not only is God pleased with this, but a smart mom, a Jesus-following mom is going to be stoked, totally stoked. Look how Paul coaches us to live. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Join me. Grab my hand. Don't go it alone. Let's do it together. I'll be your guy. I'll be your role model. Follow me. 3 John 4:1. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking with the truth. This is the same for a mom. John with his fruit. He says, nothing brings me more joy. Nothing. Like my kids. This is true for a mom. Proverbs 29:15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. Discipline is good. But a child left undisciplined disgraces his mother. He hurts her. And she'll live through it. But he makes her ashamed. Cussing in her house. Living a normal life. It's hard. At a banquet, the mother of George Washington was sitting beside a distinguished French officer. Turning to Washington's mother, the officer asked, "How have you managed to raise up such a splendid son?" She replied, "I taught him to obey." Number three and last, she wants a son or daughter who does right things. Who does the right thing? That's what righteousness is. It's doing what's right. This is a gift to a good mom, no matter what age you are, when you do the right thing. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good, the right thing to do, they ought to do it. Learn what's right and wrong and do more right. Right? It's not hard to understand. When he knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, refuses, says, no, I'm not doing it. It is sin for him. You've failed to live out your life purpose. 1 Peter 2:20, but if you suffer, face pain or loss of some kind for doing good, doing what's right, and you endure it, you hang in there, you show endurance, you refuse to cave in. This is commendable before God. God takes note and he cares. So does mom. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, whatever it costs, buy the truth. And do not sell it. Don't give it away. Grab hold of truth and make it top priority stuff in your life. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. We need to function with discipline and understanding. We live a better life when we do. Verse 24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. Somebody who just does what's right has great joy. He's so proud. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. Verse 25, may your father and mother rejoice. Live with joy concerning you. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Powerful stuff. How do we do this? Well, we make choices. Be one who does right things. Every chance you get. Every chance you get. Bottom line, in Proverbs 10:1, we'll close with this. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother and harms her. Be one who makes her mama glad. And we'll close with this little cute story. A mother walked by her young son's room one night and heard him praying. It was really cute. Really cute. And this is what he was saying in his prayer. Andy, please forgive me my sins. This worried the mom, so she asked her son why he was praying to Andy and not to God. The son responded, I was praying to God. Andy is his nickname. This really bothered the mother, and she began to demand where he got that from. The little boy replied, from the song we sang out of the hymn book in church on Sunday, The Garden. The mother asked how he got that God's nickname was Andy from that song, and she demanded an answer right then. The little boy looked up and began to sing, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I am his son. Andy, Andy, Andy. I know, stupid, silly, but you loved it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be in this room and try to figure out this thing called relationship with you and try to grab hold of you in more complete ways, each of us, wherever we're at. Help us, Lord, see it's just good to be connected to you. Thank you for what mom's brought to every one of our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that we would learn from you to make our mama proud, whether she's alive or not, every day we live. And more importantly, we want to make you proud. Jesus, we want to live thankful to you, which will certainly make our mama proud. So thank you for what you've done, how you've set us up for success. Let's just live it together. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Happy Mother's Day, my friends.
You just don't think when your child is small that in just a few years it's going to be completely different. And you look back and say, where did that time go? Goes by fast.